Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The teaching of the church is that you should be barrier-free and drug-free and have natural sex. That's the teaching of the church. No, no natural sex, no organic sex, whether you like it or not. And even if you don't like it, you got to pay for us to do it our way.
Well, that's not how God thinks, because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
I notice there's constant reference to unprecedented, unprecedented, unprecedented. This is unprecedented, that's unprecedented. Hey, listen, if every idea you have is unprecedented, you're probably wrong.
It's also important to reconnect with the Christian consensus. For 1,800 years, all Christians believed that birth control was a sin.
Coming up in about 15 minutes, Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we're going to be talking about crucifixes. If you've ever seen a picture of me on Facebook, when I'm vested for Sunday morning, people often note that I wear a very large crucifix around my neck. It's actually not even a pectoral cross. It's a wall crucifix that I've adapted to wear around my neck. And I don't do it as a joke. I do it very seriously. I think the crucifix is one of the most powerful symbols because it is unmistakable. There's a dead Jesus, and that Jesus is dead for you. So why is it that many outside the pale of Roman Catholicism are nervous about a crucifix, think maybe that it's too Roman Catholic, think maybe that it doesn't confess the resurrection of Jesus? Joining us to talk about crucifixes on this Friday afternoon, Pastor Anthony Voltatorni. He's pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Standish, Michigan, and author of a recent blog post titled Resurrecting a Crucifix. Anthony, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's good to be on, Tom.
I understand from reading your blog post that your congregation is preparing to rededicate a crucifix for use on the altar on Sunday mornings. Tell us the story, the journey of that particular crucifix in your congregation.
Yeah, I think this is a good topic because it's something, unfortunately, that I see to be quite common among Lutheran churches in America. I've seen it all over the place where they've sort of gotten rid of some form of Christian art, oftentimes for the sake of wanting to sort of fit in with Reformed churches. Now, with the parish I serve here in Standish, it's kind of interesting. About 9 months ago, some old pictures of the sanctuary resurfaced that were from the early days of the congregation. Bethlehem was established in 1903, and we're actually still blessed to be worshiping in the same building here 109 years later. But in those old pictures, I noticed there was an altar crucifix at one time. And looking a little closer, I recognized that, it's the same one that's been sitting in the basement for over 60 years, except it's not a crucifix any longer. It doesn't have the statue of the body of Christ. But sure enough, if you look closely at the cross, you can see the old nail marks that have been painted over to make it just an empty cross. So we don't know exactly why, but we do know that it was taken down off the altar sometime between 1948 and 1950. And as long as anyone can remember here, it's just been an empty cross sitting in the basement collecting dust. So when I noticed this, I started to look around for the corpus, the body of Christ. Maybe that was in the basement too, but you know, I couldn't find it, and no one knows really what happened to it. Although my members got a good chuckle, thought it was funny, saying, "Oh, pastor's looking for Jesus and can't find him." But eventually, there were some members here that graciously took it upon themselves to go buy a corpus and one that would fit the cross. And they searched some antique shops and eventually found one. They fixed it up, refinished it, put it back on this historic cross. And so then at the beginning of Holy Week this year, we're going to rededicate it, the crucifix, for use on the altar once more. And most people here are quite excited about it. So, yeah.
So there are several issues here, and I want you to respond to some of the objections that are commonly raised, not only by, say, Lutherans who believe that it's kind of Lutheran to have an empty cross and Roman Catholic to have a full cross, that is, a crucifix, but also raised generally by Christians who object to the crucifix for kind of less specific reasons. Let's deal with the most blatant one, and that is the crucifix is a Roman Catholic symbol, and if you're not Roman Catholic, you got no business using it.
Yeah, I think that's probably the most common, and even in the cases where there are other objections, but even in those cases, I think this is really at the heart of all the objections to the crucifix, that we are somehow fearful that using a crucifix is going to somehow lead us back to Rome, but far from it. I mean, the crucifix is no more belongs to Roman Catholicism than does Jesus. You know, it is visually preaching to us the central event of salvation history, and it cannot get any better than this. That does not belong to the Pope. The crucifix really was never done away with by Martin Luther. Many people think that. Many people are thinking, well, Luther got rid of this, and now we're going back, and they don't like that. But Luther was all for the crucifix, and you know, he had to deal with that with the reformers of his day, especially Karlstadt, you know, sort of when they were throwing off the yoke of Rome, wanted to get rid of anything that reminded them of the Roman Catholic Church. But, boy, Luther sure loved the crucifix and had some great things to say about it, because it's a powerful and vivid reminder of the great sacrifice our Lord Jesus made for us on the cross. And that just simply that's a Christian thing. It's, you know, just as Jesus is the center of Christianity.
Another objection kind of has to do with the aesthetic, or perhaps, and you mentioned it here with Karlstadt at the time of the Lutheran Reformation, and that is, well, there is a command against graven images, and a crucifix is by definition a graven image of Christ himself, and therefore it is wrong to have such a depiction.
Yeah, they're getting that mainly from Exodus 20, where it's actually coming up in our readings this week, where it talks about not having an image of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. And you really have to understand the context of all of Scripture. I mean, you've got other places where God is commanding images to be made. You know, the mercy seat of the ark and the cherubim, and you've got Aaron's vestments, and you've even got the bronze serpent, right? That's commanded to be made, and likewise, actually destroyed when people were misusing it. 2 Kings 18, it's destroyed because it sort of became this form of idol worship. So we really have to understand that it's not that the image is bad, but idolatry. It's the misuse of the image that creates the sin, not its display in the church. So I think you know that's an easy one to talk about, but you know, I'm no more worshiping the crucifix than I am worshiping a picture of my wife and kids that I have in my pocket. You know, it reminds me of them, and so too the crucifix reminds me of what our Lord has done.
You found a very interesting quote from Martin Luther with regard to the image of Christ crucified that for years I thought was original with me, but of course I never think of anything original. Used to be one of my primary arguments for the use of a crucifix, and he writes, and I quote from your blog post, "When I hear of Christ, an image of a man hanging on a cross takes form in my heart, just as the reflection of my face naturally appears in the water when I look into it. If it is not a sin but a good thing to have an image of Christ in my heart, why should it be a sin to have it in my eyes?" What is Luther saying there with a minute or two before we take our first break?
Yeah, it is a wonderful quote essentially this image of Jesus in our hearts and his death on the cross. Although you know his death is gruesome, although it is even offensive, it is simply a visual reminder of what's going on. I think also our rite in the church for blessing a cross says it well. It says essentially in the prayer, "Grant that our eyes may ever behold our Savior and His cross, that we may not fear the power of adversaries, but rather rejoice in His victory for us." And it's really at the heart of the issue here that, we want the image of our salvation ever before our eyes, and it's already in our hearts, and it can't be taken away from us. And so we rejoice and take great comfort in the benefit of being able to look upon the cross in confident faith and seeing in His wounds our forgiveness.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, another objection that's often raised about the crucifix, it is that, well, Jesus isn't still on the cross, so we shouldn't depict Him as still on the cross. And there's a variant on that one, which is, and it's usually thought out a little bit better, which is, well, perhaps an empty cross reminds us of the resurrection. We'll deal with both of those with Pastor Anthony Voltatorne. He's pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Standish, Michigan, author of a recent blog post titled "Resurrecting a Crucifix." It's Friday afternoon, March the 9th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. After our conversation with Pastor Voltatorne, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Life-affirming research and scientific advancement go hand in hand.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Science and technology have come a long way in recent decades. For example, researchers have found that adult stem cells, produced without destroying human life in any form, can be used to treat more than 70 diseases and medical conditions. As Chuck Colson points out, this goes to show that we can care for the sick and suffering and use the best science to help them without destroying other lives, as embryonic stem cell research does. Scientific advancement and the sacredness of human life don't have to stand opposed to each other.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Anthony Voltatorne is our guest. We're talking about crucifixes. I'm Todd Wilkin. In a few minutes, Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. Anthony, here's a kind of a two-part objection that kind of related to one another, and that is the simple fact, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Why would we depict him as still being on the cross?
Yeah, that I hear that one a lot. It's sort of you're right, it goes hand in hand with this idea of it reminding us of the resurrection. Well, Jesus got down, but he didn't. I mean, yeah, he got down from the cross, but he was still dead. His body was pulled down from the cross, and he was placed in the tomb, and really, had Jesus never risen from death, the cross still would have been empty. No, to say that an empty cross represents the resurrection, following that same logic, we also have to say that, well, the manger should be empty. I kind of went into this a little bit in the article, but nobody's arguing for an empty manger. I never hear anyone say, well, Jesus stepped out of the manger and he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, so we shouldn't have baby Jesus there. it's kind of a silly argument, but it makes a point. The Christ child depicted there in the manger is intended to help us reflect on his humanity. So also, the cross, whether or not it's empty, the cross is intended to impress upon us, to preach to us, one essential truth, the death of Christ for sinners. So it visually preaches this to us, that God has suffered for us, he died for us as one of us on our behalf, and so the crucifix just wonderfully fixes our eyes on this great truth that, how can we not take great joy and comfort in that which Christ was born to do? I mean, the very center of salvation history, it's really a wonderful benefit. And, there we get to see our salvation.
A quick phone call from Joe in St. Louis. Joe, thanks for waiting.
Hi, Todd. The thought struck me that it seems very generally that the same denominations that don't like the crucifix also reduce the Lord's Supper to a mere symbol of something else. And I'd be curious if your guest could comment on public displaying of the crucifix, even amongst other symbols of other religions. Thanks.
It's a great question. Thank you very much, Joe. About 30 seconds here for a response.
Yeah, I kind of see that too, that a lot of the denominations that are seen that are offended and necessarily don't want the crucifix are also not understanding the proper use of the sacraments. I think it all comes back to a proper understanding of how do we place Christ's death as the single most important thing in all of our theology. It comes back to a lack of being Christ-centered and cross-focused.
Pastor Anthony Voltatorne is pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Standish, Michigan. He's author of a recent blog post titled Resurrecting a Crucifix. You'll find a link to this article at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Anthony, thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, my pleasure.